Thank you for joining us on our series on the Lord's Prayer as seen in the tabernacle. And I just want to reiterate that the study is actually about the Lord's Prayer. The tabernacle is a picture of how we're walking through the Lord's Prayer, and we're just using each place in the tabernacle as a way to meditate on and to reflect in prayer. So this is actually not a study on the tabernacle. It's a pattern that we're using to look at and examine the Lord's Prayer as a devotional prayer. And it's been a wonderful study. Thank you for all your comments. And we have great freedom because of Jesus Christ. And certainly we wanted to say from the outset, this is not the only pattern for prayer, but it's a beautiful pattern. The Lord taught us to pray this prayer, and that's why we call it the Lord's Prayer. But the key is being in Christ. It's not so much the words we say, it's the relationship we have. And then as we come to God, we can pray with such freedom and such abandon because we are His children. But it just gives us a great template for our daily devotional prayers. And I certainly have appreciated and loved the Lord's Prayer. This week we're looking at "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen." And this is the gate. So we have gone through the Lord's prayer as seen in the tabernacle, starting in the holiest of holies and walking right through to the gate. And the gate is the place where we go in and out of the tabernacle. And in this case, as we're coming out of the tabernacle, it's the place where we go into the world. And how appropriate that the Lord taught us that we're to pray, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen." Because we're going into the world. We're going into the place of temptation. We start off in God's glorious presence in worship and thanksgiving and the acknowledgement of who He is and what He's done for us and all of the glorious sense of worship as we walk through and praying for His will and His kingdom, going through our own needs, then with personal confession, then forgiving others. I think it's so appropriate that we first forgive others before we go out into the world. And this is the place we want to talk about it. So I'm going to read the description from Exodus chapter 27, starting in verse 16, what the gate was, what it looked like. Now, the gate was a part of a greater tent system that went all the way around the tabernacle, the outer court, we call it. It was all white linen, except the gate. And this is the description of the gate. And they could only go in and out through this gate. And this is the way it's described. "For the gate of the court, there shall be a screen 20 cubits long of blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen embroidered with needlework. It shall have four pillars and with them four bases. And all the pillars around the court shall be filleted with silver. Their hooks shall be of silver and their bases of bronze. The length of the court shall be 100 cubits and 50 and 8 and the height 5 cubits with hangings of fine twined linen and bases of bronze and all the utensils of the tabernacle for every use with and all its pegs and all the pegs of the court shall be of bronze." And so here we see this beautiful description. The white linen really speaks of the perfection of Christ, of course, but the gate really speaks to me of Christ. We only go in and we go out through Christ. Jesus says, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." Now we see Jesus, who was the high priest and he was the sacrifice, and he came and he lived the perfect life and went all the way into the holiest of holies as our high priest so that we could have access to God. Now we're coming out and we go out through Christ. We go in through Christ's perfected life, and we walk out through His life, and we are now clothed in His righteousness. And that's that beautiful white linen that was made available to us because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. But let's take a particular look at the colors and the significance of the colors of the gate, and that's what they represent to me. So the blue, to me, represents Christ coming to earth from heaven. You see, the sky is blue, and it says Jesus came from heaven to earth. John 3:13 says this, "No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man." So Jesus came from heaven. So the blue represents Jesus coming from heaven to us. Purple always represented royalty. It was a special color. In the ancient days, purple was a very expensive dyeing color that they would dye their clothes with. And royalty wore purple. So purple speaks of royalty, and this speaks of Christ. And he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He has put all things under his feet. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 says, "And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church." In Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 to 15 says this, "And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. That this he set aside, nailing it to the cross." I love this. "He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him." So this picture of purple is he is in authority. He is over all things. And through the cross, he has triumphed, and he is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And he has put it to open shame by dealing with our sins. All the powers and the principalities and the rulers of this dark world, and he's talking about Satan, he is completely defeated in the cross. And that's the wonderful thing about knowing Jesus. It's all under his feet. And as we're in him, we have victory over the enemy. And of course, the scarlet is the sacrifice for sin that Christ paid for. Isaiah 1:18 says this, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool." So this is showing us as Christ in his divine nature came to earth, paid the price for our sins, overcame the world, the flesh, and the devil, and he's triumphed over that, and he's paid for our sins so that nothing can be held against us now. Those things that were formerly held against us, our sins that were stood against us before God, that the accuser of the brethren had a legal right over us because of our sins. Jesus paid for that debt. The accuser has no more authority over our lives, and we want to walk that overcoming life that Christ has given us, his life. So Jesus lived the perfect life that we couldn't live, and he was tested in every way, yet without sin. And he's done something wonderful. He put to death our old nature when we came to faith in him. He not only forgave our sins, but he gave us a new nature. He gave us his life. Eternal life is not something we get, it's a person. And that person is Jesus Christ, and he actually lives in us, not figuratively, but literally. Jesus lives in us by his Holy Spirit. And that same life that overcame sin is available to us so that we, through him, through faith in him, relying on his Holy Spirit and walking in obedience, we can overcome things. And that's how we meet the world. That's how we go out of the gate, that Jesus is our gate. And he's given us a promise to overcome the world. So many Christians feel so defeated in life, but they don't realize that they already have the answer within. And they also don't realize it's a process. Sometimes we expect things to be instantaneous, but this is part of our walk. We call it sanctification, that as we meet temptation and as we walk in the Spirit and we learn to walk in obedience, yes, we're going to stumble. Yes, we're going to make mistakes. Even Peter, when he got out of the boat, he started off okay, but he fell down because faith walk takes time. It's maturity, and we're talking about a lifelong process. But here's a wonderful promise. He said he'd never leave us, and he'd never forsake us. And he says, "I'm sending you the Spirit, the Comforter, who speak all truth." And so we have all these great resources. We've got the Holy Spirit. We've got God's Word. And guess what? We have one another. And that's why God gave us fellowship. So when he leads us through circumstances. He empowers us within by the Holy Spirit. He gives us brothers and sisters to encourage us. And he gives us his Word. So we're not alone. But what we don't have is an excuse for sin. We can confess our sins because we're still going to sin, but we do have no excuse for staying in our sins because God has given us every opportunity. He's given us power and life to overcome. Revelations chapter 12, verse 10 and 11 says this, "And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, 'Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they love not their lives even to death. There's a promise here that we can overcome the accuser of the brethren because of the finished work of Christ. That's the blood of the Lamb. The word of our testimony, that's our faith. That's our confession. And we love not our lives unto death, that we cannot walk after the flesh, but we die to our own interests, our own self, even to the point of physical death, because we're trusting in God and we know that we have overcome. It's in Christ that we overcome. It's not in our own strength. And Christians sometimes still try to live in the power of their own strength. Never think to yourself, oh, I can handle this. You can't handle anything without the empowerment of the Holy Spirit and without God. You cannot. It's just not possible. But God's promised that He would be with us. So we can face temptations. We can face trials. On the other hand, some Christians say, I'll never get over this problem. I've been bound with this, and they're discouraged in sin because they have besetting sins. And I want to give you encouragement today. Besetting sins have no authority over the power of Christ. What they do is they lie to us and make us think and make us feel that we can't get over them. Now, that's true. Or you may have lived a long time with a besetting sin and feel that you can't get over it. Now, that's true. You may feel you can't get over, but we're not depending on our feelings. And what Christ says, He says that He's with us and He's going to help us overcome these things. And John 16:33 says this, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. So we actually have three enemies as we are coming out of the gate and into the world. At the end of this prayer, God is preparing us to live out our life. The whole point of the Lord's Prayer is to go into God's presence and out into the world and live the life that Christ, who dwells within us, has caused us to live so we can be effective and our lives can count for something. The three enemies we have is, we just said it, the world. And what do we mean by the world? It's not the trees and the animals and the plant. Those are God's beautiful created order, which we often refer to as the world. We're talking about a society that's alienated from the life of God. We're talking about other people and the influences in society that are hostile to the gospel. That's what Jesus meant in this case by the world. But I want to tell you something. God so loved what? The world. He loves those people, and we love those people too, but we are recognizing that the influences of society that are hostile to our faith, and every different society and every different culture has its own issues, but we as Christians are to live differently. We're to live counterculturally. And so we recognize that the world wants to squeeze us into its mold and try to shape us. And Jesus says, you're going to be different because my Spirit's within you, and I've given you a new nature. And I've given you my instruction book, my love letter, the Word of God, to show you how I want you to live in a society countercultural to the society that you find yourselves in. There's also the devil. And this is not metaphorical. There is a real devil on planet Earth, and he is the source behind every evil thing, and he causes people to sin against each other. There are forces of darkness and principalities. The wonderful thing is that says that Christ triumphed over them in the cross, and we, because of who we are in Christ, have the power to overcome through the power of the cross. But it takes obedience and trusting in Christ. It's not just a given. It's available to us, and it's a growing thing. So now, this is where faith goes from receiving Christ and having that new nature to living out the call of God in our life, in obedience, in struggles, in tribulations. Jesus made it very clear that in this world, we will have tribulations. But he says, but my peace goes with you, my plan goes with you, and no one can snatch you from my hand. So we go with the confidence, not in ourselves, but in Christ who lives within us. And even when we fall, and we will fall from time to time, even the best of us fail, we make mistakes, and we sin. We confess our sins, we get up, and we continue to walk because we are called by grace. Jesus has loved us unconditionally and eternally, and he's with us to help us. So we really don't have an excuse to continue in sin. We have to battle against sin. And besetting sins, especially sins that have been with us a long time that are ingrained, it's going to take a lot of God's grace and a lot of obedience, but slowly they lose the grip and power over us. As long as we live in these earthly bodies, we will face temptation. So I love this prayer. Lead us not into temptation. In a few minutes, we're going to look at some practical ways of how we can not only pray, but walk in freedom and overcome temptation. I want to take a look at Jesus as the gate. you know, we looked at the gate, and it's through Christ, and we saw those beautiful symbols of the blue, the purple, and the crimson, showing us that Jesus, through his life and sacrifice, that he's overcome sin in the world, and he is the gate. And this is what Jesus said, starting in John chapter 10, verse 1, says this: "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, which is the gate, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying. So Jesus again said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep.'" Again, the gate of the sheepfold. "All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. He will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from the Father." So there's two pictures here that are beautiful. There says, Jesus says, "I'm the door." So he's this gate. He's making a reference to the gate. We go in and out through him. What does that mean? It's through his life. We only have access to God because of the Son. We only have power because of Jesus Christ. It's his power that lives within us. So when he means he's the gate, he's the access point. It's through him. He's the focus of everything. He's the purpose of everything. He's the answer to everything. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. That was what Paul said in Philippians 4:13. So Christ is really the center here. And as we look at the gate, he says, no one comes in or goes out except through me. We come into the Father in prayer through Christ. We go out to the world because of Christ. But he also says something else. I'm also the shepherd. I'm not only the gate that leads you into the place of safety, into that place of protection, but also go out with you in the world, that you're not alone, that you don't have to face your problems and your temptation. So he says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That's an interesting, God never leads us in temptation. He always delivers us from evil. But what's implied is we have to follow the shepherd. There is a part of our responsibility. He's more than willing to be with us, but we have to follow his leading. And Christ is always with us. Look at the wonderful promise in Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, it says this: "Teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So Christ is always with us. So we have no excuse. He's with us. Now, this is all appropriated by faith. I can't see Christ with my natural eyes. And even though I have a new nature, I don't always sense or feel his presence. There are times where I feel a sense of tremendous presence of God's glory. In worship, there's times where I just feel overwhelmed with the presence of the Lord. But whether I feel it or not, Christ is always with me. We don't always feel anointed. The Bible never says to feel anointed. Sometimes we sense a real anointing come on me. Sometimes I feel tingling. Sometimes I feel a real strong presence of the Lord. But there's other times that I feel nothing. God is no less with me when I don't feel his presence. But sometimes he blesses me with an extra special a gift of that experience. But the truth is he's always with us, even to the end of the age. And he says in Hebrews, I believe it's chapter 13, he will never leave us nor forsake us. Isn't that a wonderful thing? So God's with us. So when we look at Christ always being with us and Christ being in us, We're going to take a look at three sources of evil in the world and how we deal with it. We talked about the world, that's the life and the society that's alienated from God. We looked at the flesh, and I want to define flesh here. The flesh may be defined as indwelling sin, and it's something unique to each person. So your temptation is unique to you. So some people have a temptation for instance, fear and insecurity, and they've been besought all their life with fear and insecurity. In that case, God leads us in confidence to trust Him to face our fears and overcome fears. Other people have a problem with pornography. Other people have a problem with alcohol. I have no interest in drinking alcohol excessively at all. Like, it's just, it has no hold. It has no power over me. But some people, alcohol is a big problem. And that's why each person's temptations are unique to them. It's very personal. Sin is very personal, but Jesus also is very personal and wants to help you overcome. I like what it says in James chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. It says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire." In verse 15, "Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and when sin is fully grown, it brings forth death." You see, temptation is the beginning of a process of death. It can be death to relationships. It can be death to all kinds. It can be physical death. Sometimes when people give in to addictive behavior, it literally can kill them physically. But it's interesting, so God does not lead us into it. He leads us out of temptation. The temptation's there. We live in a world where there's temptations all around us. Within, we have the flesh, indwelling sin that we have to overcome. And I love what Paul says. He separated indwelling sin from the person. He says in Romans chapter 7, "It is therefore no longer I who sin, but sin that dwells in me." So I who do it, he says. I don't do it, but indwelling sin. Now, he wasn't making an excuse. When you sin, you're responsible for what you do. But it's not the new nature. The new I that's in Christ is not doing it. It's indwelling sin that is trying to tempt us from within. So we can overcome that. It is actually an enemy force that dwells within us, but is not of the new creation. And then the last one is the devil, as I talked about it, that he is a spiritual force on planet evil, but he's been dethroned by Jesus Christ, but we have to walk in obedience. I want to tell you something. The devil is called the tempter. He's called the liar. He's called the accuser, Satan, murderer, serpent. He's also called the angel of light. Part of Satan's methods is he'll make something appear good and innocent and right, but behind it is evil. And this is where we really need the power of discernment and the Holy Spirit. You know, all of the cults that have grown out of Christianity, that have left Christianity, were all from an angel of light. People who claimed to be prophets that weren't. But Jesus says there'll be many false prophets, even in his name. You shall know them by their fruits. So some things that even appear good can be of the devil. But the devil's purpose is to try and stop people from coming to know Jesus. And once you know Jesus, he can't steal your life, but he wants to make you ineffective because you are a threat to his kingdom. He has a kingdom of darkness. His purpose is to drag people to hell and not let them see the glorious light of the gospel. It says that in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It says that the God of this world, and it's small g, has blinded the eyes of the unbelievers that they might not see the glorious light of the gospel. So that's Satan's purpose. But he really hates Christians. No wonder the world hates us, the Bible says. It says because we love Jesus. Because the world is under the darkness of his domain. He is the principality of the power of the air. And he is a force to be reckoned with. He is smarter than us. He has done it longer than us. He knows and has studied every one of our weaknesses. He knows where to tempt us. But guess what? We have Jesus, who is greater than all those things. So as we follow the leading of the Holy Spirit into righteousness, he will guide us and protect us from the attempts of the devil. Now, I didn't intend to do a whole thing on this spirituality. We're just touching this. I like all of these in this series on prayer. We're just touching literally the tip of the iceberg, so to speak, where you can do further study. But I want to talk to you that when we come to this ending of the Lord's Prayer, that we can trust God to help us overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil. I love Jesus said in John chapter 17, 11. Look at Jesus' prayer for us. This is his prayer for us before he went to the Father. He says, I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. And while I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I've guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you'll keep them from the evil one. Do you see that? So we are in the world, but Jesus prayed for us to keep us. And that's God leading us not into temptation. They're not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, so they may also be sanctified in truth. So this is about sanctification. This is about walking in God's truth. And just as Jesus came into the world, what he came into the world? To save the lost. So we are sent into the world as a church collectively with our all different gifts. But we're sent into the world so we can seek and save the lost. Because the heart of God is to seek and save the lost. And we're not to have the world's values. 1 John 2:15 through 17 says this, do not love the world or the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. So we're seeing, what do we see here? What are the values of the world? This really defines the world or society. Three things. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. I remember one time I was talking with a friend years ago who was working for an organization. It was not a Christian organization. The leader of that organization, the head of that organization, was caught taking money from it, and he was suspended and eventually fired. It also came out that he was having an affair, or maybe multiple affairs. And this person wasn't a Christian, and the person was quite confused why someone would do that. And I said, oh, the Bible actually talks about it. I said, really? The Bible talks about this? Yeah, it says that men will struggle in three areas, sex, money, and power. And he says, where does it say that? And I quoted these verses, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. The lust of the flesh is sex. The lust of the eyes is money, and the pride of life is power. You know, they want to be king. And so really, this is, it's very simple, really. These things are the things and values of the world, and these are the things that the Christians should flee from. We are to flee from these things because those things produce death. They do not produce life. And we want to do the will of God because we have that eternal question. We have that eternal life within us. And so we're not to be friendship with the world. James chapter 4, verses 1 through 10, actually puts all these three things, this battle, this spiritual battle that we're in, this battle of temptation, this battle within, this battle with the world, and this battle with Satan. Listen to what James says. What causes quarrels? What causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? That's the lust of the flesh. That is the flesh. You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly, to spend it on your own passions. This is the flesh. This is sin. James 4:4 goes on to say, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Now we're moving to the world. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God? Or do you suppose that is no purpose that the scripture says, he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us? But he gives grace, more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. So we see in this piece of scripture, James is dealing with carnal Christians, Christians that walk after the flesh, that are influenced by the world and the devil. And I always put this picture together. Think of it this way. The devil is the fisherman. He wants to catch us in sin, trip us up. The world is the bait. That's where we're attracted to. And the hook is our flesh. And so we can't control the devil. He's going to do what he can do. Like, you can pray that God will cast out the devil forever. It's not his time. That's God's business. We leave the devil with God. The world is the values of the world, and it'll always be there. But the flesh is the thing that we can deal with. We have to deal with our own sins. We have to deal with our own weaknesses. And so when we're praying that we will not fall into temptation, we're coming and we're acknowledging that we have a weakness. If you approach life with not recognizing your weaknesses, you guarantee your default position will be sin. It'll be your default position. But if we're recognizing, if you're continually falling into a same trap, take a step back and recognize, okay, what's going on here? Maybe anger. We have blind spots. Sometimes we don't even see what is our besetting sins, as it says in Hebrews chapter 12. We have besetting sins, things that we repeat habitually over and over again that we don't even see them anymore. Sometimes we don't even recognize them as sin, but we see their fruits. They produce death. Well, what am I saying? Anger, jealousy, insecurity, there's all kinds of traps. So we have to identify those areas. And when we talk about our weaknesses, this is where this wonderful part of the Lord's Prayer comes to pass. Lead us not into temptation. Jesus said in Luke 22, 40 through 46, this is what he says. And this is when they were coming to the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus was bringing his disciples. Not only was Jesus coming to the greatest trial of his own life and ministry, but the disciples also were being tested. Jesus passed the test. Unfortunately, the disciples failed miserably, but it was part of their learning. And he says this, when he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. Isn't that interesting? And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he arose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them, why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation. Second time he says it. So we have a responsibility together with the Lord to pray that we will not enter into temptation. And so how does this work practically? So let's talk about some practical things. I want to give you four practical steps that I have learned. There may be more, but to pray this prayer of the part of the Lord's Prayer where we ask God not to lead us into temptation. I say the first part is pray that God will make us aware of our weaknesses. Watch and pray that you may not fall into temptation. That's what in Matthew 26, 41 says, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. So it's true, inside of us, we want to walk in Christ's perfect life, and we don't want to walk in sin, but we do have a weakness in our flesh. So prayer comes and acknowledges, and what we do is we give God permission to open our heart to those areas that we are weak in. And that's part of watching and praying, being observant. Don't fall asleep, so to speak. Pay attention. And that means others can speak in there. You know, often other people can see weaknesses in us that we can't see in ourselves. That's why we have spouses. Thank the Lord for our spouses. That's why we have friends. That's why we have pastors. That's why we have brothers in Christ. We have people around us, parents and friends, people that love us, that are committed Christians. If they mention something to you, don't take it as an offense. Take it as a possible warning that we're walking in a weakness and that we need to, and then pray about it. So the first thing is we identify it, we pray and ask God to show it. The second thing is we submit that weakness to God. So we recognize the weakness. This is what says James chapter 4, verse 7. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So we recognize that temptation is only Satan's way of throwing things in our path to trip us up. So we resist the devil by resisting those things that are of the flesh, and they do lose the power over us. An angry thought only stays angry as long as we're thinking of the thought. We have to resist those thoughts and replace them with good thoughts. I was talking last week about forgiveness and how if you think about people who have offended you and you set your mind on it, that'll stir up those emotions. But if you start to pray for that other person, Satan was trying to bring you down and make you ineffective in ministry and bring division. But let's say you started praying for the other person, started blessing them, like Howard did to that enemy and saw him come to Christ. Guess what? Satan's not going to keep reminding you to keep praying more. So use that, overcome evil with good. So when Satan brings up those things, turn it to prayer, turn it to trusting Christ. When you're struggling with loneliness, when you're struggling with all kinds of battles, insecurity, turn that to prayer and submit it to God. Don't worry about changing your feelings. Just turn to God and ask God to give you the strength to face that trial, whatever it may look like. The next one is make no provision for your weakness. Like if you know that you have a weakness for something, let's say alcohol, then avoid going to the bars. I know many years ago, a friend of mine who was a pastor at another church said that he was consulting a friend who had a problem with alcohol. And he said, the friend, well, tell me, when do you drink alcohol? And he said, well, when I'm going, he used to work at a factory, and he would always go home the same way, and he'd see his friends all parked at the bar, and he just wanted to go say hello to them. He had no intention of going drinking, and they would buy him a beer and put it in front of him. And so he would say, well, I'll just have one beer, and it always invariably ended up from drinking too much and him having this weakness. And he made one simple suggestion. Go home another way, like drive another way. Avoid the temptation. This is what it says in Romans chapter 13, verse 13 and 14. Let us walk properly as it is in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. So he did something intentionally, knowing he had a weakness, he put prayer on, but he changed his lifestyle. He did something so he wouldn't put himself into temptation's way. And by continually putting on Christ, you are putting off those things of the flesh and getting victory over it. And I want to tell you something. You will always probably have some level of temptation, even when you overcome it. The only reason I'm saying that is some people think, I haven't had a drink in 30 years. Maybe I can have a drink now. Some people should never have a drink. They have a weakness with alcohol. They should never, never take for granted that the freedom that you found in Christ can be used for license. If you know that you cannot have a drink of alcohol, you should probably never drink again. I'm going to take that back. You should never drink again. How's that? So make no provision. The fourth thing is God promises a way of escape. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verses 11 through 13 says this, now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you, but that is not, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted above your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. So God promises us that that whatever that you're suffering or you're being tempted with, this is not uncommon. People have found the same temptations, but God's faithful. Look for the way of escape, because what he's saying is there's no excuse for sin. But he starts off by saying that anyone who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. Don't ever think that you're smart enough and strong enough that you could withstand temptation. You'll fall flat on your face. I think of Peter when he said to Jesus, I will, even if everyone else forsakes you, I'll never forsake you. That was him standing on his own confidence. And Jesus turned around and said, you're going to deny me three times before the cock crows. And he said, I'll never do that. You see, Peter said those things sincerely, but he was sincerely wrong because it was dependent on him. He would have been better to say, God, I can't stand without you. Like, I will definitely fall. Like, when I face temptation, I come to God saying, oh, God, this is a hard temptation. I know that you've promised me. Thank you for the promise of overcoming temptation, because without you, I would never stand. And when I see other brothers fall in immorality, which is sad, and other pastors falling into sin, it doesn't make me gloat over their fall. It's the opposite. It burdens me, because that could be me. Any one of us could fall just as badly as that person that has fallen into sin. And so we come to God with humility, with desperation, with abiding in him, but we come confidently knowing God is with us. And that's when we say, God, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We can have confidence that through Jesus, who is both the gate and the shepherd that leads us in and out, he's not only there in the place of temptation, but he's with us everywhere we go. And so let's do a summary of our 8 weeks of the Lord's Prayer really quickly. I'm not going to go back through the whole tabernacle teaching because we've done that. We've used the tabernacle as a template to show us how we walk through the Lord's Prayer. But let's start off with this, our Father. So let's pray at this position, our Father. So Lord, we acknowledge our adoption. We thank you for the blood of Jesus and the sacrifice of your Son. We thank you for his resurrection from the dead because through him we have access to your throne and we can call you Father because of what Jesus did for us, who he is, and his resurrection. We're so grateful. Hallelujah. So that's our Father. Hallowed be thy name. This is the place of worship. We worship you, Lord. You are faithful. You are true. You are worthy, O God. We thank you for the gift of life. We thank you for all the blessings you've given us. We thank you for eternal life in Jesus Christ. We declare you are our healer. We declare you are our Savior. We declare that you are our Redeemer. That's an example of walking through. I'm just giving you suggestions. So each part of the Lord's Prayer we're walking through. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we come to this place, Lord, and we thank you, Lord, that we can submit our will to your will. We get off our own throne, and we give you the throne of our hearts. We ask that your will be done today, because, Lord, we know that on earth, people are doing their own will, but we come as your subjects, for you are king, and you are Lord, and we submit to your authority. We come to the cross today, where Jesus said, not my will, but thine be done, and in the same spirit, we take up our cross daily today, and we declare, Lord, that we are yours. And we pray, Lord, for our governments. As it says in 1 Timothy 2:1 through 4. First of all, I urge you that supplications, prayers, intercession, thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceable, quiet life, godly, and dignified in every way. This is good and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Oh, Lord, we pray those scriptures, Lord, bring your kingdom to our society. We pray for our leaders. We pray for those who are in government. We pray for those who are in authority, and we bless them today. We pray for their salvation. We pray that the church would continue to have freedom to proclaim the gospel, that we would live our lives, and that, Lord, that you'd be glorified, and that all would come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We pray for our church leaders, according to John 17. We pray for the salvation of those who don't know you today, Lord, Father God, because your heart is to seek and save the lost. We pray, Father God, that you will raise up laborers to the harvest, that you'll raise up workers within the church. Jesus said in Matthew 9:37-38, then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. So, Lord, send out laborers into your harvest. Raise up the ministry of evangelists. Raise up the ministry of teacher. Raise up, Father God, shepherds. Raise up your fivefold ministry, Father God. Hallelujah. Equip your church with the ministry to extend your kingdom. Lord, we need your workers. Hallelujah. We pray for healing, signs, and wonders to be poured out and extended on mankind so that people can see Jesus. Acts 4:29-31 says, now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant your servants to continue to speak your word with boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were all gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Hallelujah. So we pray that, Lord, extend your hands and wonders. Lord, we thank you, Father God, that you're with us and that you have the power to heal. Lord, may the church trust in you and depend on you. We thank you that you're the God who heals. And Lord, may we never seek signs and wonders, but may we always seek your face, and we trust you to do that which we cannot do. We pray for the persecuted church. 1 Peter 5:9 says, resist him in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. So, Lord, we know that the church is suffering. Lord, would you send forth, first of all, encouragement in the inner man. Lord, would you give them grace for suffering? Lord, would you know that that their time right now is suffering in many parts of the world, but our time may come at some point. And Lord, may we be united. May they be strengthened. May, Lord, you bring them to our heart often. Lord, would they not deny the faith? May the Lord, you take fear out of their hearts. Would you give them power and faith? Would you pour out grace so that even those persecuting him would come to faith in the knowledge of the Son of God in Jesus' name? Then we come to give us our daily bread. And I want to keep this short because there's lots to cover. But Lord, we thank you for our physical and spiritual food. Many times we already have our daily bread. So we thank you that you have provided it. We thank you, Lord, that you have given it. We recognize that we can, that all that we have, all the blessings have come through your hand, and we give you thanks for our food. We also thank you for our daily needs spiritually. Father God, man cannot live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So as we approach our scriptures, would you speak to our hearts today through your word? Would you direct us through your word, Father God? And Lord, would you, we come depending and thankful for every need we have in Jesus' name. We come to the place of forgive us our sins. And I'd like to pray, Lord, that not only forgive us our sins, but thank you for forgiving all of our sins. Thank you that every sin has been nailed to the cross. And Lord, now as we're walking out in our sanctified lifestyle, as we are already clean, but our feet keep getting dirty, Lord, if there's things today that have, if it's been attitudes and actions and pride and habitual sins, Father God, would you show me these areas so I can confess them and forsake them? And I turn away from them now in Jesus' name. Amen. As we forgive others, Lord, we thank you, Lord, that just as we've been forgiven and we have not deserved your forgiveness, so Lord, we extend your forgiveness unconditionally to those who hurt us, Lord, recognizing that we can't change our feelings, but we come because we want to be obedient. So what we do today, Lord, is we offer our heart to you. And those who have hurt us, we ask that you give us the heart of compassion to see them as people. We recognize, Lord, that we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of this dark world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And in Jesus' name, because they're human and they failed and they failed us. We've sinned against you much more than they've ever sinned against us. And so, Lord, not being able to change our feelings, we choose to ask for your grace to forgive them by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we know that this is a process, so we want to walk patiently and walk in forgiveness. Would you change your heart? Would you give us the grace to forgive them? And would you help us walk in love? Because, Lord, we want to bless them. So right now, those who have hurt us, we choose not only to forgive them, we ask that you'll forgive them, that you'll bless them, and that you'll not hold their offense against us. In Jesus' name, amen. And then we come to the last one. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Lord, we thank you that you're not the source of temptation. We thank you that you are going to guide us every way. We pray and give you permission to speak to our lives when we err. We ask, oh God, that we would watch and pray so that we'd not be overtaken in a sin. And Lord, we ask that you'd use other people to speak into our lives so that we cannot walk into that temptation. Lord, would you make us aware when we're tempted to walk in gossip, when we're tempted to walk in bitterness, lust, selfishness. There's so many areas, even the subtle attitudes of heart. But we thank you and we ask that you'll guide us into that good way so that your kingdom would be established, that you would extend your, as we go out into the world, could you make us salt? Would you make us light? Would you make us gloriously yours for the gospel, Father God, that we would be willing to bear the reproach and shame for Christ, that the glory of Christ might also rest upon us. And we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. That's how we pray the Lord's Prayer. Thank you for joining us for this 8-week series. Can you imagine we spent 8 weeks on the Lord's Prayer and we've just touched the tip of the iceberg. I pray that in your own personal devotional life that the Lord would really speak to you, encourage you. And I'd like to invite those who've never accepted Jesus into their heart. You can pray a simple prayer with me right now. If you've never received Jesus and you'd like to, you can pray this prayer. I'm going to pray this prayer and you can pray it in your own heart. Dear Father, I thank you that Jesus Christ, your Son, died on the cross for my sins. I ask, O God, that you'd forgive all my sins because of your Son, Jesus. I turn away from my sins and I turn to you and ask, O God, to not only forgive me of my sins, but take my life. I offer my life to you and change me from the inside out. I want to be part of your kingdom, for I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for joining us today, and I'm so thrilled that you were with us and looking forward. Martin's going to be sharing communion and closing prayer. God bless you.